Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth, be this, to hear the Bridegroom's voice. Is this a way a Christian should speak? When we sing or speak about Christ, should a Christian call him the Bridegroom? What about calling him my Bridegroom? Where would that kind of thinking come from? Well, one of the clearest references to thinking of Christ as the Bridegroom would certainly be from the passage we read earlier in Ephesians 5. We read a chapter where Paul is explaining and applying to Christians how to live in the light of the rescue they have found from King Jesus. One aspect of being filled with the Spirit is how we treat others. And so Paul goes on to break down his teaching to specific groups of application, to couples, to children, to parents, employers, servants, and so on. In that longer section that details with how husband and wife are to relate to each other, Paul shows that this relationship between husband and wife is, or should be, a reflection of Christ and his church. Christ is portrayed as a husband, the head, and the church is portrayed as a glorious and holy spouse. It's an image repeated elsewhere. For example, in Revelation chapter 21, John writes how he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This picture of Jesus Christ as this God's great King as a husband and the church as his bride, well, this picture is probably most clearly seen in the book I'd like us to concentrate on tonight, in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. It's found, you have Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and you've got the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Son of Solomon. Proverbs, 31 chapters, Ecclesiastes, a short book, Son of Solomon, a short book. And if you're looking for it and you end up in Isaiah, you've gone too far. This book, it's an interesting and it's a challenging book. It's a book that has polarised views for thousands of years. And I would certainly be very cautious going through it all. So tonight, I really just want to focus on one verse from Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. It says, Song of Solomon 6, verse 3. It says, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." I might change it as I say it, just to "I am my beloved." I belong to my beloved. I might say that rather, because beloved is I think it's impossible to say properly in English. So if I change the wording, it's merely for pronunciation. This book that this verse is set in, this love poem, this book that's called the Song of Songs, that is, the song, it's the greatest of all songs. It's a song of, or by, or about Solomon. And using vibrant and powerful imagery, it speaks of a passionate courtship and relationship between a poor woman and the shepherd king who loves her and is betrothed to her. Although the eight chapters of this book do not specifically mention the name of God, for most of church history and Jewish history before the coming of Christ, this book has been taken to refer to the love of Messiah for his people. And that's consistent with other Old Testament references about God's love for his people, his commitment to them, his desire for a close and exclusive relationship with them. Now, when we come to the book of Song of Solomon, there are aspects of the relationship between the king and his bride that can be of reference and help for an earthly relationship between a man and his wife. But do remember this is the song of songs. That is, it's the greatest of all songs, the greatest of all themes, dealing ultimately not only with the mere love, with the love of a mere man, but the love of God in Christ for his people. Now, I've just read chapter 6, verse 3. I've jumped in without any context. In chapter 5, the bride has neglected the voice of her king. And then, when she wants to find him, she cannot. And in her desperation to find him, she describes, towards the end of chapter 5, to sympathetic friends, what her man is like, what he is like, how lovely he is. And the memory of these things then stirs her to speak words of delight about him, even before she has found him. She speaks of love for him and says, I belong to my beloved. My beloved is mine. And so that introduces us to these words, which I want us to think about tonight. The bride, the church of God, says of her shepherd king, I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, is that something you can say individually? Or is that the wrong question? After all, although the church is the bride of Christ, it doesn't mean that every individual Christian is a bride of Christ. Not everything that's true of the church as a whole is true of every individual Christian. So can a Christian say, I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine, he feedeth among the lilies? God gives gifts to the church. In various times and places, he gives the gift of apostleship, of prophecy, of tongues, of miracles, of leadership, of faith, of prayer, and so on. But he doesn't give every gift to every Christian in every place and every time, does he? So what's true of the church generally, God gives all these things to the church, may not necessarily be true of the individual believer. I can't find any biblical reference of an individual Christian speaking of Christ as their bridegroom. Now, we can find it if we go outside the Bible, but we have to go to some worrying places. When the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church describes virgins who choose to become nuns as being betrothed mystically to Christ, the Son of God, it seems to be saying that without any biblical basis, and where a nun would say, I'm married to Christ, it seems to go against verses in the Bible that forbid the binding of a vow of chastity, as in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. So having said that, although the individual Christian may not have a biblical basis to call Christ their husband, there are a number of verses that indicate the way we should respond to him, and it's not particularly dissimilar. Our individual commitment, personally now, as the man, woman in the pew, is to be absolute. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus turns and speaks to the multitudes. In verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying he must be closer to us than our parents, our spouse, our children, our siblings. He must be more dear to us than our own lives are to us. Now, we're not to be filled with hatred for those ones, hate his father and his mother, but by comparison, our love for Christ is to be greater for him than for anything else. All other relationships are in subjection to our relationship with King Jesus. So he's not an individual Christian's husband, but individual Christian, I can tell you this, he is to be loved more by you than your own spouses. The parallel passage in Matthew 10 supports this. Instead of saying, does not hate his father and so on, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Christ's love for his church is for all of his people together. But it is also for each unique individual in that body. Christ doesn't give his life for an amorphous mass of potential people. He gives his life for individuals. Not every Christian is given every gift, but every true Christian is gifted by God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Every Christian has a place, a role ordained by God. You, Christian, if you are not fulfilling your place, if you're not fulfilling your role, the body of Christ, in its expression here, is somehow incomplete and deficient. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In John 17, shortly before his death, Christ prays for all who will believe on him through the testimony of his apostles. If you are a Christian here tonight, Christ was thinking of you, praying for you in his time in the garden. If you are going through a time of God's chastisement, it's appropriate to your situation. It comes from the hand of a good God who knows what you need and knows what you can take and knows what is best for you. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you have been sanctified, set apart for holiness in Christ, and you are struggling and you are fighting to not yield to sin, but rather to lay aside everything that entangles, to present your members as instruments of righteousness in the ongoing daily battle for progressive sanctification, it's because God has chosen you specifically and individually, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So while the individual Christian cannot refer to Christ, perhaps, as my bridegroom, though no doubt someone's going to come and quote Samuel Rutherford to me after the service, we can certainly respond with the words of the bride in the Song of Songs, when she says, I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. So I can say to you, can you say that? And if you say that, do you say that with the same passion with which the bride speaks in our in Song of Songs? It's a joyful declaration. It's a triumphant message. I belong to my loved one, and he belongs to me. Is it something you would say? Is it something you would feel embarrassed about saying? Especially in our cultural, reserved English manner, it would be harder for us to say. Well, how could we understand it? The bride in Song of Solomon speaks of her betrothed as her beloved, her much-loved friend, for whom she feels great desire and intense longing. She is filled with a sense of his beauty and his majesty, and she is overcome with delight that she's his. She's not complaining, why am I not an independent woman, a free spirit? No, rather, it's a joyful and a humble boast. I belong to him. I belong to my beloved one. This isn't like some unwilling slave saying, I belong to him. But rather, it's a wonderful excitement. I am his. He's my Lord. My friend, are you his? Do you belong to Christ? Do you hanker for the independence of being away from his will and his way? Or do you delight to say, I belong to my beloved? In some ways, this is a difficult question. We live in a day and age that despises authority, mocks those in position of responsibility, and sees the liberty of the individual as sacrosanct. Now, I know that's because we are cynical. We've seen repeatedly abuses of power and authority, but it must not drive us to the point of rejecting authorities, especially the kingship of Christ. Is it your joy to speak of yourself as belonging to Christ? To say, I'm his, therefore all that I have is his. My home is for him, my work is for him, my mind is for him, my members are instruments to be used for him. We closed this morning singing, cast care aside, lean on thy guide, his boundless mercy will provide. Trust and thy trusting soul shall prove, Christ is its life and Christ its love. Powerful words, but do we mean them about every aspect of our lives? Will we truly commit to lean on him in every circumstance? A lady I know once told me about a friend of hers who was a church treasurer. There's that lovely song of commitment, isn't there? Take my life and let it be. Well, when it came to the verse, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, this treasurer wouldn't sing it, because he wasn't prepared to say that. Well, fair play, he's avoiding hypocrisy by not singing it. And avoiding hypocrisy is good, but it puts one in mind, doesn't it, of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He asked how he could obtain eternal life. Outwardly, his life was very good, very moral, very righteous. But Jesus, who looked at him with love, asked of this young man the one thing that showed his covetous and greedy heart. And he would not give away his wealth to trust only in Jesus. Do you say, I belong to my beloved? If you do say it, do you say it with joy or through gritted teeth? If you are his, he's in charge. What if you don't like the way he leads sometimes? After the benediction at my home church, we have the same hymn book as you, we sing 892, lead me Lord, lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way plain before my face. For it is thou Lord only, that makest me dwell in safety. It's a powerful declaration of trust. Lead me, Lord. Should I sing it? Could you sing it?
Yes.
What if in this coming week God leads you into riches and comfort and blessing and prosperity? Will you be rejoicing that you are his? What if he leads you in a path of plodding routine and mundane days? Will you rejoice that you are his? What if he leads you on a path of struggle and darkness and loss? Will you rejoice that you are his? The woman in the Song of Songs has known distance from her beloved one, but now she again rejoices, I belong to my beloved. The shepherd king is her head, her betrothed husband, but she doesn't focus on his leadership with disdain. Rather, her delight and focus is on him, on his great love, on his passionate desire for her. Now, when the love of Christ is far from our hearts, perhaps his leadership, his headship, seems like a drudgery, an inconvenience, an unnecessary burden. What we need then is a right perspective. The woman in Song of Solomon had neglected his voice, had grown cool towards her betrothed. She had preferred her comforts and her rest. What was it that stirred her up to delight in him once again? It was chapter 5. It was as she listed his glories, as she thought and meditated upon his wonders, as she went through describing his beauties. If you are struggling to praise Christ for his loveliness and his beauties, well, one remedy is to praise Christ for his loveliness and his beauties. List his works. Name his characteristics. Meditate upon his very nature. We are frail. We are weak. Creatures of dust. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Now, if when you come to pray, you begin praying, feeling great delight in Christ, that is wonderful. For most of us, we come colder, perhaps even with a sense of indifference. So the old adage is pray until you pray. Speak of Christ when possible. If you have an opportunity to say something that points to the Saviour, do so. That's not saying take an opportunity when there isn't one. But if you have a chance to say something about your Sunday, events at church, the team event that's going on in Eastbourne, recent comforts that have remarkably come to you, of peace that you've known in the face of difficulty, these are all places where we can begin to try and speak about our Saviour. As you speak of him to others, he will grow greater and more glorious in your own eyes. That's one of the great joys of working with the Open Air Mission. I have this explicit opportunity to go out and speak of Christ. And sometimes, not always, sometimes I get up to preach and there's my text on the board and my heart is cold. And as I speak about it, I don't care about them. It fills me with joy. And then as the joy comes to me, may, by the grace of God, may others see of it. But it is a real privilege to have great opportunities to speak of Jesus Christ. I belong to my beloved. He is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Does that thrill you? You are his. You are under his authority. You are his, chosen specifically. If you are a Christian here tonight, chosen from before the very foundation of the world, you are his, prayed for by Christ before his death, redeemed by Christ in his sufferings upon the cross, delivered by Christ from that hell-bound path you once were on by his justifying you. You are his. You bear his mark and his seal. The very Spirit of Christ has come to indwell you as a deposit, an earnest, a down payment, a sure marker that all of the promised blessings that he has purchased for you are there, awaiting you in heaven. The Spirit's indwelling means that no matter what path God calls you to walk this week, you can endure it, whether it is success or mundaneness or sadness. You have the strength of God within you. Your opponent is the greatest of angels, that fallen one, Satan the accuser, who, as we heard this morning, is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you are your beloved's. You belong to your beloved. Will he descend from heaven into the agonies of hell to drag you from damnation, to give you his forgiveness, only then to allow Satan to snatch you back? No. 1,000 times no. Christian, if you can say, I belong to my beloved, you stand with an absolute security, more fixed than the earth, more certain than the sunrise. I hope you can say that. To belong to Christ is wonderful. Now, you might be saying, well, that's true and good. I'm sure of my forgiveness. I'm glad about that. But Christ still seems distant to me. What does the rejoicing woman declare? I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. If you are a Christian here tonight, you belong to King Jesus, the Son of God, the one by whom the worlds were made, the one anointed by God his Father to be king. But perhaps you think of the reign of King Jesus as you might think of the reign of King Charles III. King Charles is our king. You might love that fact, you might hate it, it may not matter to you at all. He is monarch of all his subjects. He is head of state for every citizen, whether we like it or not. I would like to think he has a general care for his people. But he doesn't know us. Maybe one or two of you might have royal connections. He doesn't know most of us. He's a frail, limited man. He can't know all of us. It's not humanly possible. Perhaps sometimes we're in danger of considering the reigning Christ as like this. He's king. He cares about all his people. But he's still distant. Consider the verse again. I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. The bride has an implicit claim to Christ. He is ours. Not only are we his, but he is ours. He is intimately joined to us. Consider the feelings of Christ towards us. In Acts chapter 22, Paul speaks of his assaults upon the church before he was a Christian. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul saw individual Christians, not the church universal. He saw individuals. This man who believes in Jesus, that woman who believes in Jesus, he went and persecuted them. He arrested them, he took them to prison, he gave the vote against them, and he saw them put to death. But when the enthroned and glorified Christ speaks from heaven to persecutor Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He sees the suffering of individuals, and he feels it personally. Not only are we Christ's, but he is ours. He intimately feels that which is inflicted upon his people. You may feel cold towards him, but your wants and needs are known by him. He is touched with a feeling of your infirmities. When we are happy, he longs to share in our rejoicing. Sing psalms, that's the command we're given. When we are afflicted, pray to him. He desires that we would grow in our trust and communion with him. In times of cups running over, in times of eating in the presence of our enemies, in the time of walking through the valley of the shadow, Christ is your shepherd. He is for you. He is yours. Now, if we sat down to design our own religion, this isn't something we'd make up, is it? The humiliation of the infinite, the compromising of the eternal Son, Christ joining with us, his close identification with us, his union with us, is staggering and beyond comprehension. He who is God, the eternal Son, the one who is, in essence, pure spirit, taking on our flesh and likeness, who identifies with us in his subjection to the law and standards of God, he walks the path with us through baptism. He relies upon the Spirit of God to meet his needs on earth. He clings to his bride so tightly that all of her filth and sin is transferred to him. He delights to identify with us and be for us on the cross. He is ours. Our hope, our rescue, our deliverance, our Saviour. We are his. You are his. And he is ours. He is yours. If we are part of that glorious bride, a bride made perfect and spotless, free from every blemish and wrinkle, it's because of what he has chosen to do, because of his great love. Are you his? Are you one of his people? Are you part of his bride? To see a couple who are in love can be a moving thing. To attend a wedding and hear those profound promises of commitment, it always brings home the solemnity of the pledges made. Tonight you have heard something of the commitment between the people of God and Christ himself. He loves his people because he loves his bride. Are you one of his people? That rich young ruler who came to Jesus was not one of his people, at least when he came to Jesus. But Christ loved him and told him the way of salvation. Tonight, whatever your state, I can tell you Christ has shown kindness and compassion to you. He loves you and he tells you the way of salvation. It is to heed his voice, to come to him, to find him, to trust in him. Coming to Christ is an individual thing because you have a particular responsibility for your own soul and your own sin. But when you come to him, you also come to be part of his bride, joined to others, a great multitude that no one can number, a multitude of people throughout the whole world and throughout all of history who can say, I belong to my beloved. And he is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Can you say that tonight? Let's pray. Our Father, may we say by faith, I am my beloved's, and he and my beloved is mine. Lord, may we say these words truly. Father, we ask that we might see truly how we stand before the Lord Jesus. Lord, where we are frail and weak and uncertain, give us assurance. Father, where we are cold and struggling and even backslidden, Lord, may we hear rebuke, but may it be a tender rebuke, the rebuke of one who desires that we would come home to his embrace. Father, if we hear of these things and they are strange and alien and yet attractive in some ways, though mysterious, grant, Father, that we may not sleep tonight before we can say of ourselves that we belong to him and he to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.